don't move. See how good you are at that. Okay, for the next 5 seconds, don't move. You blinked. Don't blink. Now I want you all to look at Dr. Paul Madeley over here with his mouth perfectly positioned. That's what Paul is telling us this morning. Don't move. Don't move away from Jesus Christ. Don't move from Jesus Christ to anything else that you could possibly dream up, imagine, or fabricate. Don't move. Last week we were in Colossians chapter 1 and verses 15 and following together, where Paul is telling us about the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Nothing compares to him. I don't care what it is. I don't care if there's an angel. I don't care if there's some human being. I don't care if there's some mechanical device. I don't care if it's some nation. I don't care if it's some country. Nothing compares to Jesus Christ. Why? Well, just let your eyes follow down with me again, because he and he alone is the image of the invisible God. And Paul restates that later on down in verse 19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. So that nothing compares to Jesus Christ, because only in Jesus Christ do you find the Godhead, do you find the divine nature in human form. Nothing compares to him. I don't care if it's Moses, I don't care if it's Abraham, I don't care if it's David, I don't care if it's Solomon, I don't care if it's Isaiah, I don't care if it's Ezekiel, I don't care if it's John the Baptist, I don't care if it's Peter, no one compares to Jesus Christ. Because only Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, meaning that he is the one who holds supremacy and authority over everything that is created. I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's on heaven or I don't care if it's on earth. I don't care if it's visible or invisible. I don't care if it's a throne, a power, a dominion, or an authority. Nothing compares to Jesus Christ, because he is the one who has authority over everything that he created. I want you to know verse 17, that nothing compares to Jesus Christ, because he is before all things. He is eternal. He doesn't have a point in which he begins to exist. He doesn't have a moment in which he didn't exist and then God the Father created him. No, he is before all things. And not only is he before all things, but all things in him hold together. He is the glue that holds everything together, and if he decides to take his keeping hand off of all things would cease to exist. Nothing compares to Jesus Christ. I don't care if it's your family. I don't care if it's your children. I don't care if it's your spouse. I don't care if it's your church. I don't care if it's your city. Nothing compares to Jesus Christ, because only Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the one through whom God the Father has created all things, the one who is seated as the authority above all creatures. I don't care, visible or invisible, heaven or on earth, nothing compares to Jesus Christ. Notice again, we talked about this last week. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. So the question we asked last week were two in number. One, what are you doing with your life? If Jesus Christ is supreme over all things, what are you doing with your life? And secondly, if he is the head of the church, if he has supremacy over the church, what are you doing in your church? Jesus Christ is the one to whom nothing compares. And in the last two verses of this paragraph, Paul continues with that argument. Last week I told you a story, a heartbreaking story for me, the one about my sister Debbie, who was the firstborn of my parents, the apple, the delight of my parents' eyes. But early in her 20s, Debbie was found with a brain tumor from which she never recovered, even following several surgeries. It delayed her death, but it didn't keep her from death. And so Debbie, at a very young and inopportune age, left this earth. That's not the way things are supposed to go with the firstborns. Firstborns are supposed to receive power and authority. Firstborns are supposed to receive first place in the household. Firstborns are supposed to have a privileged position over and in the household. But Debbie's lot as the firstborn was going to be different. She wasn't going to have any of that. Instead, what she had was taken away from her. As a matter of fact, Paul goes on to tell us that this is precisely the same thing that happened to the firstborn of God the Father. Nothing compares to him. He is the creator of all things. I don't care whether you can see them or you can't. He is supreme over all things, for he is the creator of all things. I don't care whether they're in heaven or on the earth. He is the creator of all things, therefore he is supreme over all things. I don't care whether they're the church or whether they're secular. Nothing compares to Jesus Christ. For God was pleased to have the fullness of God dwell in him. Verse 19. Jesus is not some mere angel. He's not some mere human. He is God Almighty in human form, like us in every way, yet without sin, and like the Father in every way, except he was not the Father, but the Son. So Paul's entire point in this paragraph is not to confuse Jesus Christ with anything else you could possibly imagine, because it was through Jesus Christ that God the Father determined to reconcile to himself, verse 20, all things. He is the creator of all things, whether in heaven or on earth. He is the creator of all things, whether visible or invisible. He holds supremacy over all things. And therefore, God the Father decided to reconcile all things to himself through the Son who had created all things. These things, whether they're in earth or whether they're in heaven. But I want you to see that this reconciliation was only possible because God the Father made peace through his blood shed on the cross. That should never happen to a firstborn. Firstborns should have the place of privilege and honor in any household, particularly in the Roman world, in which you had the concept of pater familias, in which the father ruled his home. And his firstborn, particularly if it was a male, ruled the home under him with a very strong understanding of hierarchical government. Firstborns are supposed to hold the position of prominence. Firstborns are not supposed to die in their prime. It shouldn't have happened to Debbie. But more than that, it should not have happened to the Creator of all things. But Paul is clear to tell us that the only way in which all things could be reconciled to God the Father was by God the Son making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Now, some of you are looking at verse 20 here and you're saying, it says that he reconciled to himself all things. So is Paul a universalist? In other words, does Paul believe that all things in the universe will be saved and show up in heaven? Will all things, even those who don't come to faith in Jesus Christ, will they be blessed and will they be saved and redeemed and reconciled and will they receive the inheritance of salvation as well? Because after all, Paul does say, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven. So a quick read of verse 20 might send someone away saying, wow, look at how merciful, how far-reaching God the Father is. He is going to save all things. He's going to bring salvation and forgiveness to all things. In other words, Jesus' death on the cross was so magnificent in its provision that it saves even those who never come to faith in him. So the question perhaps on some of your minds is that what Paul is teaching in verse 20? No. Or in Greek, as we find it in Romans 6, meganoito. Meganoito, it's the only Greek word I know. Meganoito, and I like to say it because it simply means no. Actually, it means heck no. Paul is not a universalist in verse 20. What Paul is saying, however, is that reconciliation has two sides to it. Reconciliation only happens when those who have been enemies against God, it only happens when those who have been rebellious against God, whether they are rebellious human beings or whether they are rebellious angels, reconciliation and peace only happens when those who have been at enmity with God, those who have been God's enemies, those who have been rebels about God have been subdued. Reconciliation only happens when the rebel has been subdued. There are two ways in which subjugation can take place. You can become subjugated to God the Father. You can lose your rebellious spirit. You can become a friend of God and you can lose your enmity with him as Jesus Christ sends the Holy Spirit into your heart and changes you from a rebel into a child. You can lose your rebellious nature that way, but everybody is a rebel. Humans are rebels. There are even angels that are rebellious. And the leader of them, of course, is that chief adversary of God, Satan. Reconciliation requires the subjugation of those who are opposed to God. One way is that God, through the Spirit and through the payment for your sins on the cross, takes everything that is set against him within you and he nails it to the cross and he kills it on the cross and then he sends the Holy Spirit into you who transforms you from a rebel into a son or a daughter. The other way in which subjugation takes place is if you continue as a rebel. Is if you continue as one who is opposed to God. And what will happen on the last day in which Jesus Christ returns is you will be subjugated. every knee will bow. The question isn't, will you submit to Jesus Christ? The question isn't, will Jesus Christ lord over you? The question isn't, will Jesus Christ have sovereignty in all things, whether in heaven or on earth, whether invisible or visible? The answer to that question is yes. Heck yes. Jesus will have every knee bow to him. And as every knee bows to him, there will be reconciliation and there will be peace. The question is whether or not that peace will come because of the blood of Christ and the Spirit who indwells your heart today, or whether Jesus Christ, with all the might that is his, will subjugate you forcefully. But you will be subjugated. So do not make any mistake. Nobody makes Jesus Lord. Jesus is already Lord of the universe. Why? Because within him, he has the fullness of God. Within him, he is the image of the invisible God. Why? Because he is the one through whom God the Father created all things. I don't care whether you can see them or whether you can't. I don't care whether they're in heaven or whether they're here on earth. I don't care whether they're part of the church or whether they're part of a secular, rebellious culture. Jesus Christ is their creator. And because he is their creator, he is to have supremacy in all things. Nobody makes Jesus supreme. He already is. Nobody makes Jesus God. He already is. Nobody makes Jesus Lord. He already is. Reconciliation only takes place as rebels are subjugated. You will bow yourself before Jesus now, or you will be bowed. You will submit yourself to Jesus now, or you will be subjugated. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. But the firstborn had to die in order that he might have supremacy over all things. He had to subjugate himself. That was part of the Father's plan. That through his self-subjugation on the cross, by his blood and by his death, by submitting himself to the Romans and to the Jews, by submitting himself to sinners who were rebellious, he paved the way for others to be reconciled to the Father. I hope you don't think too much of yourselves. I hope you don't think too highly of yourselves. I hope that because you've reached a certain position, because you've reached a certain salary level, because you've done a great job with your kids, because you're respected and honored in the community, because you're respected and honored in this church, because people recognize you and remember your name, I hope that you don't think too much of yourself. Because there's only one person who is supreme. And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And only within him does the fullness of the Godhead dwell. You just can't compare. Only in Jesus Christ is there supremacy. Paul makes this concept of reconciliation a bit clearer, and we'll talk more about this in detail when we get there. But in Colossians chapter 2, I want you to see what happened on the cross. Sometimes we see the cross simply as a place in which forgiveness for sins occurs because Christ's blood is spilled, and that blood cleanses me and washes me. Well, that's very true. But that's not all that happened on the cross. And any view of the cross that simply sees the crucifixion as a place in which sins are being forgiven by the dripping blood of Jesus Christ doesn't understand the cross. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. One of the things that happened on the cross is that Jesus Christ took all of those silly ceremonial laws, everything about circumcision, everything about a festival, anything you might put in the way of Jesus Christ as a way for you to get to heaven, Jesus Christ took all of that nonsense, nailed it to the cross, and put it to death. For these people, it was circumcision. For these people, it was a festival. For these people, it was some rite within Judaism. For you, it may be something different. Jesus says that he took it to the cross and nailed it there. And notice verse 15, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, that's Paul's language for powerful angels, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The other thing that happened at the cross is that Jesus Christ made a public spectacle. He pointed them out as ridiculous and weak. All of those rebellious angels who thought that they would have the last say. He subjugated them in the crucifixion. He humbled them in the crucifixion. He made a rousing, laughing spectacle of them in the crucifixion. He subjugated them. Reconciliation takes place only among the subjugated. Your enmity against God, your rebelliousness against God will be taken care of. The question is whether or not it will be taken care of now because of the Holy Spirit's merciful, gentle transformation of your heart from a rebellious heart into one that is willingly submissive to the rule of Jesus Christ, or whether on the last day he will bow your knee for you. So what are you doing with your life? What are you doing for the next few moments? You may only have a few moments. What are you doing with this week? You may only have this week. What are you doing with your month of October? You may only have this month. What are you doing with this year? You may only have 2010. Because if it can happen to a firstborn, it can happen to anybody. What are you doing with your life? I hope that you're not moving. Don't move. But keep your knee bowed, maintain yourself prostrate before Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, in every decision you make, in every thought you think, in every step that you take. Keep your knees bowed, because he is supreme over all things. And if he's not today, he will be one day. So if you've never come to Jesus Christ and bowed your soul to him, pleading with him to forgive you of your sins and to raise you from the dead on that great day, would you do that this morning? And if you've done that already, but your heart is trying to have its own way this morning, throw yourself on the floor again before Jesus Christ, for whom there is no comparison. And so, Lord Jesus Christ, the one through whom the Father created all things, the one in whom dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, the one who is master over rebels and saints, the one who has subjugated the forces of evil and made a ridiculous spectacle of them, the one who had humiliated himself to the point of death on the cross in order to forgive us of our sins, to you, Lord Jesus, we subjugate ourselves and we proclaim you sovereign Lord of this church, of this class, and of our lives. And we pray that by the Spirit you would transform our rebellious hearts into those who live in moment by moment submission to your rule and to your will. We ask this, Father, through the Son and by the Spirit.